May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the lectionary gives permission to skip some pieces of the Psalms sometimes, especially when we sing them, and they're really long. Sometimes we skip the scary part. So I stole the Psalter out of Daniel's office, and we're going to read the scary part of the Psalm. So we went straight from verse 6 to verse 12, and here's what happens in the middle. While I felt secure, I said, I shall never be disturbed. You, O God, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear. I cried to you, O God. I pleaded with you, saying, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness? Hear, O God, and have mercy upon me. O God, be my helper. And then we get the wailing into dancing. The psalmist cries to God in their distress at God's silence. But that's not how it was for Saul. God comes to Saul loudly. Saul, who will become St. Paul, the man after whose story this building is named, gets knocked off his horse by the divine. Or did he? This is wildly unrelated to the point of the sermon, but I do need y'all to know that there is actually no horse in the story. Roll the tape back. It's actually just been drawn that way for so long in pieces of art and stained glass windows that we misremember. Regardless, it's entirely possible that there was no horse at all, and he actually just fell down. But regardless of whether he fell off his horse or off his feet, God physically knocks him down, saying, stop that. You are going the wrong way. This is a bad path. Please stop hunting religious minorities for sport in the name of God. God made it incredibly clear that what Paul thought he was doing for God, God did not appreciate. And wouldn't it be great if God always came to us this way? If God was always loud, always struck us down off of our high horses with an answer, always seemed undeniably present, whether we like it or not. So often, we are a lot more like the psalmist than we are like Paul. So often, God seems absent to us, especially when we need comfort and we receive silence. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear. God, of course, is everywhere and was there with the psalmist the whole time, closer than the psalmist's own breath. But we lack divine object permanence, not believing God is there when we cannot see God acting. And the psalmist is angry with God. I cried to you and I pleaded with you. The psalmist basically taunts God, and that's what ends up in the Bible. It would be easy for the moral of the story to be a lot more like Paul than like the psalmist. Just look a little harder. But that's not what happens. The psalmist yells at God, and that is what is in the Bible. God does not actually leave us, but when it sure looks like God does, it is quite literally biblical to cry out. The Psalms are an endless, endless poem about crying out to God in our distress. And these distressed, grief-stricken, or angry outbursts are so common in the Psalms that when someone on the internet wrote an intelligent internet robot to write pretend Psalms, this is what it came up with. I called to you in my distress, and you answered me. I called to you in my distress, and you did not answer me. I will call to you in my distress. I will look for you in my distress. I will seek you in my distress. Amen. And so when God is so silent, and when we say these psalms, whether we know they're psalms or not, we wonder, where is God? I have been asked this question at hospital bedsides when I worked as a chaplain in Atlanta. I have asked these questions to both of my supervisors, both Daniel and my hospital supervisor, when I barged into their offices, slamming doors open to ask, where is God? Is God really absent? Or did we just miss it? We know it's possible to miss the presence of God. And not because we haven't spent enough time with Jesus. The disciples walked around with Jesus for 3 years. And once Jesus died, they watched it and rose again from the dead. They've already met him twice by the time we get to this story. They repeatedly do not recognize him. Their best friend, with whom, I repeat, they have spent literal years. And even in this story, where Jesus meets them on a fishing boat, how cliche can you get? Jesus meeting the disciples in the fishing boat, they still don't get it. They do not recognize him. But the disciples, says the Gospels, did not know that it was Jesus. In another story, Jesus makes them an entire breakfast, and they do not realize it is Christ until he is breaking the bread in front of him, in front of them. But do not misunderstand me. When I say God is everywhere, but we often miss it, I am not saying that a silver lining is always there. We just miss it. The world is often legitimately unsilver liningable. Jesus wept when his friend died. Jesus was murdered in front of children and his own mother. The resurrection does not uncrucify Christ. There is no silver lining of the psalmist's agony. So when the presence of God does not make the world less hard, does not wave a magic wand and eliminate our distress, when it looks like God has hidden God's face and is no longer with us, God is still present to us in our distress, within our distress, whether we recognize God or not, just as God was present at the crucifixion, at Lazarus's death, and alongside the psalmist. God is with us even when God seems silent. Risen Lord, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. Amen.